Today's sermon is brought to you by Pastor Daryl Hilbert at Grace Bible Church in Gillette, Wyoming, preaching the living word through the written word. You can find more studies and audio at www.gracebiblegillette.org. And you can also like our Facebook page online.
Well, I think probably all of us could share some story in our lives where we would attest to the fact of the miraculous hand of the Lord. I remember in my own life a time that I was out in the woods and had been four-wheeling and come to a deep washout and had just become airborne and landed head first into a major rock without any major complications. And you're all saying, yeah, you want to bet? But seriously, I don't know how falling about 8 feet down and head first into a major rock, I don't know how I survived that, but the Lord allowed that. You know, not too long ago, the Terrells were in an accident about 2 years ago or so, a rollover, and the Lord spared them. And we would say this is by the hand of God's providence of these miraculous interventions of the Lord. We would even say and know, and maybe it even happened in your family, there are times of we pray for the Lord and a miracle does occur. I was listening to John Wickham not too long ago, and he shared two examples from in his family where, as a result of prayer, God intervened and a miracle happened. But even though we know that God does that, the question that we approach with the book of Acts is, do the miracles that happen in the book of Acts, do they happen today the same way? In other words, is there a miracle healer? Is there one among us who's been given the power of God to come and touch lives and touch hearts? Well, the answer to that question really depends on what was the purpose for such healings in the book of Acts. That's what I want to take a look at today, as we are, for a time, going to put Paul or Saul aside. Luke now turns over to talk about Peter and a little bit of Peter's ministry. Peter's ministry and some of Peter's miracles. That's what we're going to take a look at. And by the way, this is setting up chapter 10 of Acts. Imagine that. Chapter 9 is setting up chapter 10. But chapter 10 of Acts, whereby we are going to see the gospel being offered to the Gentiles. Peter is involved, and this is a transition before that. In Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 34, we actually see two miracles by Peter. One is healing of the paralytic named Aeneas, and the second is raising a believer who had passed, who died, Dorcas, raising her from the dead. So we're going to see two of these miracles. I invite you now to turn to your Bibles. Let's read this passage. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. It says, "Now Peter, going through all regions, came down also to the saints who were living in Lydda." In the Greek, it's pronounced Luda, but it's Lydda. "And he found there a certain man named Aeneas, who, being bedridden for 8 years, was a paralytic. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat.' And immediately he got up. And all the ones who were living in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which being translated is Dorcas. This woman was full of good deeds and charity, which she was continually doing. And it came to pass in those days, having become sick, she died. And having washed her, they laid her in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. And when the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, urging him, "Do not delay to come to us." Having arisen, Peter went with them. And when he arrived, they led him into the upstairs room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping. And this word for weeping is strong emotion. Weeping and showing all the tunics and clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. In other words, being widows, they were in need. She made them clothes. Verse 40, but Peter sent them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, said, "Tabitha, get up." And she opened her eyes. And having seen Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Having called the saints, presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed on the Lord. So Peter remained many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your word, help us to understand the big picture of it, Lord. How Acts fits in the rest of the Bible. The big picture of Acts, of what you're doing in this first century church. But Father, also in fine details, what it means for us to be believers, what our characteristics should be, and Father, also what our position on faith healers in our day ought to be. And we'll thank you as you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. See, here's a PowerPoint, a beautiful stained glass window of Peter raising Dorcas from the dead. But we began with Peter's ministry and Peter's miracles. And verses 32 through 35, we see him in Lydda. And then 36 through 43, we see him in Joppa. So these areas are rather close. In fact, let me just kind of show you here just what we have. We remember that Peter and John visited Samaria to help Philip. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14. So we can see that he made that. And then after that, it says Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, but on the way they were preaching to villages in Samaria. So they made a full circuit, if you will. So then what did Peter do? Well, we find out that Peter, as well as the other apostles, are out making these itinerant missions. They're not standing still in Jerusalem. They're going out and sharing the gospel. And in one of these itinerant missions, Peter visits Lydda. And we see Lydda here very close to the sea. And then he's going to go to Joppa, which is about 10 miles from that. So as we pick it up then in our Bibles, Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32. Let me read 32 through 35 from the NASB. Now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Immediately he got up. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now, the first thing I want to just kind of just mention here as we talk about this is this context of Peter. We've just gotten over a context of Paul. Luke is putting this book together, and you remember the main key was Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you shall become witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That is the key verse, and that is what's happening here. We see it being spread more and more. We saw the gospel in Jerusalem, we saw the gospel in Samaria. Here, we see Peter in the area of Judea, and we're going to watch it move to the uttermost ends of the earth. We also have seen the gospel to the Jewish people, and then the gospel to Hellenistic Jews, and even to the Samaritans, which were half-breeds. And in chapter 10, we're going to see the gospel go to the Gentiles. So that's where we are in this context. But as Peter is out in one of these itinerant missions, he comes to Lydda. And what I appreciate there, notice it says in verse 32, that he came down also to the saints. Now, we've already talked about the word saints in the book of Acts. It does not mean that you have to die and then someone prays to you and does a miracle in your name. No. The word saint in the Bible, in the book of Acts and other books of the Bible, means a believer in Christ. That you've accepted Christ as a Savior. You are a saint. Now, I know the question is, either about yourself or about your neighbor is, well, we're not so saintly. Yes, that's right. But your salvation is not dependent on your sainthood. It's dependent on the work of Christ on the cross and His giving you His righteousness, the moment of your faith in Him, and also forgiveness of sins. So that's why you're saved. But you are to become more saintly. Well, there were some saints in Lydda. There were some believers in Lydda. And of course, as we looked at that map, one would wonder, well, gee, how was there some believers there? We know where the gospel went, but where did the gospel come from? And we really don't know. It doesn't tell us, but we might speculate from the context that maybe someone was there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and heard the gospel initially preached. Maybe Philip, maybe he made some inroads down there, or maybe some other Christian or Christians who were persecuted. You remember Acts chapter 8, it tells us that persecution came to believers and they scattered. Oh no, they scattered. What did they do? They promoted the gospel. They evangelized. God was fulfilling Acts 1:8 with this persecution. And no doubt Lydda was a byproduct of this. So Peter's down there in Lydda, and of course, fellowshipping with the believers, teaching the believers. That's what Jesus had told him. You remember the three times that he asked him, Peter, do you love me? Because Peter had denied him three times. Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know I like you, in the Greek. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Three times, feed my sheep. You're going to be a pillar of the church. You're going to be my apostle, and you're going to go and teach. And so that's what he was there to do. But while there, he found a man named Ananias. Now, I don't know if Ananias was a believer or not. It's kind of interesting. It says he found a man named Ananias. When he talks of Dorcas, he says there was a certain disciple. So perhaps this is an indication that Ananias was not a believer. Doesn't really matter. He was bedridden for 8 years and he was paralyzed. So we see that this is who Peter meets, and then Peter is led to heal him. It is not as though Peter's ministry around all Judea was to go around finding sick people and heal them. I think it's very clear, is it not, from almost every aspect from the book of Acts, beginning with Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Peter was out preaching in the area of Judea. Philip was preaching in the area of Samaria. Oh, and it was also accompanied by miracles. So, as he finds this man, he is led to heal this man, because we know for sure that not even Jesus, though he could have, he did not heal everyone. And we know the apostles from the book of Acts, though there are many miracles and healings, they did not heal everyone. That just wasn't the main purpose. There is a purpose for them, and we're moving towards that. And he comes across this paralytic. Now, it doesn't say how he became paralyzed or what any of this means. But one of the things that even today, depending on the cause of paralysis, permanent paralysis today does not have a cure. They don't have a cure for paralysis. Instead, today, what they do is they try to teach you how to be as independent as you can be with your paralysis. which is the best next thing to do because you cannot heal them. But even if medicine can heal paralysis, and maybe depending on the cause they can, it is not what we're going to see here. This healing is going to be instantaneous and complete. That is what is called the basis of healing and the nature of healing. It's really the nature of this type of healing that we're going to see. But let's work through this. So he found Aeneas, and Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." Now, I just want to stop there. He says, "Jesus Christ heals you." It does remind us, if you would turn back with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3. Let's turn there. Acts 3. In Acts chapter 3, it reminds us when Peter healed another time, and he healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, it says, Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold. What I do have to give you, in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." He heals in the name of Christ. But as we pointed out back in Acts chapter 3, and it's still the same, the name Jesus Christ was not a magic formula. It wasn't, okay, maybe I'm going to give my hand at being a faith healer. Oh, well, the first thing I have to do is learn how to do it and say the right magical words. Absolutely not. And if nothing else, the very fact that Peter rebuked Simon the magician should have been an indication for us that this is not magic. What it means when he says, "In the name of Christ the Nazarene, walk," what it means to be healed in the name, it means on the basis of. In other words, there's no other basis where healing can come. And you're thinking of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's the Messiah, that He went and died on the cross, that He paid the penalty for our sins, that He rose again from the dead. We're thinking of that. And now people can have forgiveness of sins. Well, how do we know that they can have forgiveness of sins? Well, we see these miracles happening to know that God is in this. And so on the basis of Jesus Christ and the reality of the gospel, we see these miracles. And we also see something else. We see an affirmation on the apostles. You will hear me say this all the way through the book of Acts, but it is very, very necessary. Pointing out that many of these things happen at the hands of the apostles, and that there are no apostles here today, would suggest that, therefore, this is not happening today or should not happen today in this way. And so it's the basis then that Christ has chosen these apostles. He's empowered these apostles to produce these miracles. Why? Because the miracles show that's Christ's chosen man. Well, what does that mean? Well, if he's Christ's chosen man, then the words he speaks are going to be the truth. That means that the gospel that they give out is the true way and the way of salvation. You see how this is all working this together. That's what it means to be the basis. So Peter, in Acts 9 here, he says, "Jesus Christ heals you." And on that basis, it is Jesus Christ indeed, in the Holy Spirit, through Peter, that healed Aeneas. Now, as we take a look at this, he then says, "Get up," which he did. It says he immediately got up. The nature of the healing is instantaneous and complete. I want to say that if you're going to see a divine miracle, it is going to be instantaneous, just like God spoke the worlds and the universe into existence. He spoke them into existence. He spoke and they existed out of nothing. There was no pre-existing materials. That's the way God performs, because God is God. And so when we see these miracles, these supernatural miracles, they're going to be instantaneous and they're going to be complete. And as I said before, even if medicine is able to cure some of those who are paralyzed for whatever reason, surgery, fusing bones together, putting nerves together, whatever, even if they do relieve someone of paralysis, it surely is not instantaneous, nor is it complete. But that's exactly what we see here. We see, he says, get up, and immediately he got up. And then he says, make your bed. Well, here it is, parents. You're always wanting the divine background for why you can tell your children to make your bed. Here it is. It's in the Bible. But seriously, this really is no more than an idiom that means pick up your mat. Take care of your mat. The point is not so much what he's going to do, is that for the first time in 8 years, he's able to do it. If he was paralyzed, someone else has been doing it for the last 8 years. Again, showing how complete and instantaneous this is. Now, what's the purpose? Surely one of the purposes was to relieve Aeneas' paralysis. It's obvious, right? But what was the main purpose? Look at verse 35. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. That was the purpose of miracles, was to point to the gospel. The gospel in priority is higher than miracles. Miracles is a means to pointing people to the gospel. But you say, how is it that they turned to the Lord just because of the miracle? It wasn't just because of the miracle. Peter wasn't just there healing. And if you think that's the case, I don't think you're understanding the context of Acts very well, or of the rest of the New Testament. He was preaching. Preaching what? The gospel. That's what he was doing when he left Samaria to come back to Jerusalem. That's what they were all doing. They were all doing these itinerant missions. How about the Apostle Paul? You remember the last few weeks we talked about that from the moment that he got saved and was able to, he was out preaching Jesus Christ. He was in Arabia. That was kind of like his Bible education with the Lord. But he was preaching Jesus. How do we know that? Because the king of Arabia followed him all the way down to Damascus, and he was looking for Paul, as well as the Jews, to kill him. So Paul was doing, all of them were doing. When the Lord tells you to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a divine command. He's not saying if it fits in with your day and it fits in with your schedule. It's a command. And if you are a believer who wants to seek and serve the Lord, you will do it. That's what these men were doing. And besides, seeing a divine miracle does not equate being saved. We know that the Jews are those who, they've always come to expect miracles because God brought miracles. And so it came that we want to see more miracles. We enjoy the show. But they fail to understand what the message is. The miracles always point to the message. Peter was preaching the gospel and they were able to turn to the Lord. And I do believe this is a synonym for salvation. They turn from sin to God. I believe that they turn to God and His divine provision of salvation in Christ. They had rejected God and they had rejected Christ. But they turned back to the Lord through accepting Christ. Well, how did they accept Christ? By Peter's preaching. So, this is what the miracle was supposed to do. It was to give credibility to the spokesman. This is of God. This message is of God. Now listen to him. Listen to his gospel, because it's the right gospel and it's from God. We see this. But we're going to see the same thing with Dorcas, even though it's going to be what we could say even a greater miracle, raising of the dead. Let's now turn our attention to verses 36 through 43. It says, now in Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. So Peter arose and went with them, and when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and the garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Now, as we go through this here, we're going to see the purpose of this miracle as well. But let's just kind of look at the context a little bit, the city of Joppa. As we had said before, the city of Joppa was about 10 miles away from Lydda. And obviously, when she died, the disciples heard that Peter was there. So they went to get him. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. Why did they send for him? Were they inviting him to Dorcas's funeral? Or maybe to do Dorcas's funeral? I think not. But anyway, the city of Joppa is the modern day Jaffa that we have. It was an ancient seaport there for Jerusalem, and this is about 35 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Now, Joppa was interesting, just a little bit of history. Joppa was where Solomon brought cedar beams from Lebanon to build the temple. And Joppa was also where Jonah sailed from when he went to Tarshish. So it has some biblical history, but here it is. Now, as it says that there was a certain disciple, remember with Aeneas, it was just a man. Here, he's calling her a disciple, a follower of Christ. And it says that her name was Tabitha. And then it tells us that it was also being translated as Dorcas. Tabitha is the Hebrew name. Tabia, or Tabitha. That is the Hebrew name, and we see several passages where that's used in the Hebrew scriptures. But her Greek name was Dorcas. It's very interesting that both of those names mean a deer or a gazelle. Perhaps it was representative of the beauty. Often scripture will talk about the beauty of a gazelle. When Solomon talks about his bride, in poetic terms, he says that she is like a gazelle. So, you know, don't try this, guys. Don't come home and say, "Honey, you remind me of an antelope." You know, don't try that. It's got to have some poetic connotation to it. But we know the gazelles are one of those animals that are just able to spring. In fact, there's even a type of gazelle that's called the springbok, because it springs with its leg, and to watch it is, you put classical music behind it and it's beautiful. God created it that way. So perhaps from this is why Dorcas was named so. But anyway, Hebrew, Tabitha, Greek, Dorcas. But it's her characteristics that we are really impressed with. And even though this isn't exactly what I want to talk about in this service, you could talk about the characteristics of the early believers. Not that they were sinless, but if you want to know what a believer really should be like or really looks like, or women, you want a good example of a believer, of a woman, here it is, Dorcas. It says here in the NASB that she was abounding with deeds. That's a good word. That's a good translation that the NASB uses. The word really means full or richly endowed. Abounding is good. She just was always doing good deeds, and not just some, but a lot of them, full of them. And the fact that they were good deeds, it comes from the Greek word agathos. And agathos, it would mean things like its characteristics were excellent, benevolent, always helpful, and full of goodness. Goodness. There are some things that are just good. That was good. Or sometimes we know believers in the Lord and we say, he's a good man. He's good. Not that it means that he's not a believer or he is a believer. We're talking about a believer. It's just a believer, and some of his qualities are he's good. He's always doing good things. He's a good man. That's the quality that she was full of and fully endowed with. It says also that she was charitable. Now here the word is not love. Sometimes we see the word love, and in the King James it says charity. Now this is not one of those times. The word charity means charity. That's what we have here. She was giving. Giving to the needy of all who were in need. You get the idea that she was abounding this and giving to everyone, but especially if there was a need in it. And as you put the context together, what was she primarily doing? All of these widows were around her. And around her deathbed. And when Peter came, they came out weeping. And there are several words for weeping. And I always like to look at the Greek word for weeping, because sometimes the word for weeping and crying could mean that you are a paid weeper. That sometimes in funerals, you would be paid to come and cry and weep. You know, to kind of help the atmosphere. Supposedly, people weren't normally crying over this individual that passed away. But if we can hire some people, maybe we can get the emotions. That's not the word here. The word here was this deep inner emotional weeping. Why? Because widow, the term for widow, we would know already from the context of Acts that widows were in need at that time. You remember Acts chapter 6, it caused a commotion when some of the widows were not being cared for. Widows didn't have a husband, and if they didn't have a family, they didn't have anyone to take care of them. They were in need, and then evidently it wasn't a great benevolent society. So we see Dorcas making clothing for these widows. And somewhere along the line, and I could be wrong, but don't you just get the idea that it wasn't just scraps of cloth sewn together? That they must have been beautiful. They're called tunics. Clothing. You get the idea that she was a seamstress, perhaps, and she did beautiful work, and she donated her beautiful work to some of these widows. This is the kind of person that Dorcas was. And she is sorely missed. Now, as we do think of that, it does conclude with one phrase, which she did continually. So, as if it's not enough to say she was full of these things, always abounding these things, in giving, in helping, she was continually doing them. That's the idea of it in the Greek. Well, let's take a look here. It says verse 37, and it happened that at that time she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid her in an upper room. Now, certainly washing the body would have been normal burial practices, but not to lay them in an upper room. They would have normally placed them in the tomb or the burial place, wherever that may have been. It was not normal for them to place it in an upper room. Why? Why would they do? Maybe they just loved her so much that they didn't want the funeral to ever be over. But verse 38 kind of gives us an indication. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." Now, do you think they were just inviting Peter to the funeral? Don't let her be buried until Peter gets here for the funeral. No, they had just heard that Peter had healed a paralytic. They were probably hoping for a miracle. Well, verse 39. So Peter arose and went with them. And when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. And then in verse 40, but Peter sent them all out. Now, this is kind of interesting. You know, we've said before that the book of Acts, they were not following particular manual or instruction manual on how to do this. They were trying to figure it out as they go along. How does one go about raising the dead? The only information that Peter would have been the model of Jesus. And If you remember back in Mark chapter 5, let's go there for a second. Mark chapter 5. This is when he raises this girl from the dead. We'll begin it in verse, let's go up a little bit. 39, and entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." This is Jesus speaking. They began laughing at him in Mark 5, verse 40. They began laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. Now we find out that Jesus actually raised three people from the dead during his earthly ministry, and this is one of them. And since Jesus' companions were there, disciples, Peter was able to see this. Now, as we read here in the book of Acts, I believe he is modeling after Jesus, but I believe that we're seeing a transformation in Peter to becoming the apostle that he ought to be, and also to becoming Christ-like. Here in verse 39, it says, so they brought him in the upper room. Then verse 40, he sent them all out of the room. Okay, so that's what Jesus did. He sent them all out of the room. And then it says he knelt down and prayed. It is possible that Peter did not know exactly if he could or should attempt to raise her from the dead. Evidently, he was being prompted so far by the Holy Spirit, and not knowing what to do, he began to model after Jesus and sent them all out. He knelt down and prayed. And one of the good commentary said he may have been praying to see if this was God's will to raise her from the dead or even what to do. But we do believe that as an apostle, the Holy Spirit was moving him like a wind will move the sails of a ship in a particular direction. We see this word used in 2 Peter. He was being moved. And after he knelt down and prayed, showing his humility and showing his dependence upon Christ, he turned to the body and in very similar fashion to Christ, he said, "Tabitha, arise." Now, I really don't know. Maybe he was just as surprised as she was when she opened her eyes. But nevertheless, he had seen the power of God. He knows that he is an apostle and that there is the power to do these things. Prompted by the Holy Spirit, he raised her from the dead. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, which is kind of interesting. I'm not really sure exactly all that suggests. It may just be very simple language. It may just mean that she knew who Peter was and she respected Peter the apostle and she sat up. But she was dead and she was able to do that. We see then both this instantaneous and also this complete healing, even in reference to being raised from the dead. Well, immediately he gave her his hand and raised her up. And maybe I am reading into this. Just like Jesus took the hand of the little girl and Peter took the hand of there just seems to be this personal compassion and relationship there. You would expect someone to do that of someone who is caring. Not someone who's just going through the motions, but someone who is caring and helpful. But I do see this transformation in Peter's life. He took her hand, raised her up, calling the saints and widows. He presented her alive. And watch what happens. You want to know the purpose? Look at verse 42. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. But I say to you the same thing. Many believed what? They believe that miracles can happen in our day. No, this phrase, many believed literally on the Lord, means that they trusted Him by faith. That's what this means. They accepted Christ. But you would not know the gospel just from that miracle. All you would know from that miracle is that He has the power to raise from the dead. And at least if you're a woman and you're a seamstress, you could be raised from the dead. That's all you can know from that miracle. Where did they find the information about the gospel? Peter was preaching. They believed on the Lord when He preached, just like He did in Acts chapter 2. He gave the gospel and then He gave the challenge for them to come to Christ and repent. And many responded. That's what this means. It means that the miracle, the purpose of the miracle, was not really to provide clothing for the widows. Oh, that was a great thing. The purpose of the miracle was to give credibility to God's spokesman who spoke the gospel so that people could believe it. And so I see here what we've just gone through is we see Peter's availability. We're looking at the transformation of Peter. Sometimes he's always portrayed in the Gospels as not always on target. But he's on target now, beloved. We see his availability. We see the model of healing. We see the purpose of healing. And we even see his transformation. One final point in his transformation. Look with me, if you would, at verse 43. It says, "And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon." A tanner is not someone who owns the tanning salon. That's not the kind of tanner that this was talking about. It means someone who tanned animal skins, animal hides. And by the way, this was not a reputable trade or occupation among the Jews, especially the rabbis, because in order to be a tanner and tan animal hides, you had to touch dead animals. And when you did that, according to the rabbis, you were ceremonially unclean. So the whole trade was ceremonially unclean. And here we find Peter staying with him. So something's going on. Some have said, well, you know, by that time, at that period, there wasn't so many scruples about it. It had become lax, perhaps. Or perhaps Peter himself was starting to be transformed in seeing the gospel go out to different people from different backgrounds. We've already seen now that they went from the Jews to the Hellenistic Jews to the Samaritans, the half-breeds. So they're beginning to realize that the gospel is given to all regardless of their background because God is not a respecter of persons. And that's a positive thing that He doesn't hold some people higher than others. And it seems like Peter is learning that. And how apropos is that? Because in chapter 10, he will be asked to give the gospel to a Gentile dog. We're going to see that. So we see Peter's transformation. Well, let me just make a couple of comments here. First of all, quickly about Peter's character being transformed. It was transformed by the Holy Spirit under the image of Christ. This Peter, whom we have seen before and makes some of the bad mistakes, and he made some good things too, but as we've seen him, you know, almost the Scriptures portray him as someone not ready to be a leader of the church, and we see him being transformed before our eyes under the image of Christ, like Christ. In healing and raising from the dead, and even in the way to do it, not knowing how else to do it, he remembered what Christ did. We observe his active ministry. He didn't just go to Jerusalem after he got back and then sit there. He went out, and he went out, and he went out, and they always went out, and they all went out until they were all killed, save John. This is what they did. They were called to be a witness. And we see Peter's active ministry. Yes, he went to Samaria. Yes, he helped Philip. Yes, he came preaching in the villages. But after that, he did what he was supposed to do. We also see his desire to feed Christ's sheep. Now, when he went to these villages, it was primarily for the purpose of preaching the gospel, not of healing. But as an apostle, he was also called to heal. No big problem there. But what's number one? The gospel. Because you can save someone physically and they still go to hell if they're not saved spiritually. If they don't come to Christ, it doesn't matter how much money they have, doesn't matter how much health they have. If they don't have the gospel, if they don't have Christ, they're going to hell. They failed then in that case. And we also see Peter's transformation in these personal relationships. He didn't have to come down to Joppa. And again, you know, being an apostle, the strong influence of the Holy Spirit on an apostle, I mean, it might have been revealed immediately what he was supposed to do. I don't know for sure. But you just kind of see the same thing even with Jesus, that there were times when Jesus did heal out of compassion. You begin to see these more than just letters on a page. We see Peter's transformation. And we saw Peter raise someone from the dead. Which leads me now quickly to this whole idea of God's purpose for healing is misunderstood today. Let me read something to you from Joni Erickson Tada. And we all know who she is. I'll be honest with you, I was a little surprised to find out that she was one of the guest speakers at the Strange Fire Conference. Not surprised because she's not worthy of that. It made sense why she would be called to that. Sitting there in a wheelchair suffering from what she calls paraplegia. She's a paraplegic. Why shouldn't she be at a conference like that that is talking about the false ideas and teachings of many today in the church about if you're not healed and you're not wealthy, you're not a believer or you're not a strong believer. The health and wealth gospel, beloved, I'm telling you that is the majority view now. It used to be the minority view. Well, she's here at this conference and I just have a little excerpt. This was after she dove into a swimming hole and hit her head on a rock and severed her spinal cord and was a paraplegic from then on. Talks about the depression that she had just gone through. Couldn't believe it. Praying every day, every moment for God's healing. In fact, whenever people would come in to visit her believers and they'd want to encourage her, they said, can we read the Bible? She said, yes. Read about when Jesus healed. So she says, I was released from the hospital. And my sister J.K. invited me to come and live with her on our Maryland farm. And one morning while she was doing my get-up routine, bed, bath, toileting, exercising, flipping over the bedside, all of a sudden takes you out of your own world and puts you into an unbelievable world. We saw on the television an advertisement that Catherine Kuhlman was coming to Washington, D.C. Now, just in case you don't know who Catherine Kuhlman is, she is one of the forerunners of the healing ministry, of the many healing ministries that you would see come out of the charismatic movement. She says, how many here remember Catherine Kuhlman? Yeah. She says, well, for those of you who might not know, she was like her Benny Hinn of the day, okay? Well, my sister and I got into the station wagon and we got to the Washington Fulton ballroom early. We wanted to have a good seat. So they came early, wanted to have a good seat, best chance for being healed, and all of a sudden they were escorted away to the wheelchair section, where I was sitting with a number of people, crutches and canes and walkers and wheelchairs. We all waited in anticipation. The lights dimmed. A spotlight came on the stage. And there comes Miss Kuhlman sweeping out onto the stage in her long white gown and with a crescendo of organ music. And there are songs and hymns before. And Then the spotlight moves to a far corner of the ballroom, and we can tell something's going on over there, like people getting healed. Are they getting healed? Are they getting healed? And so we're just waiting, this whole group of about 30 in wheelchairs, for the spotlight to come on the wheelchair section. Like, hey, come over here, we're all the hard cases. Before the service ended, ushers came to escort us all out of the wheelchair section and to the elevator so as to not clog the hallways. And I could hear the organ music on the other side of the wall still playing as I sat number 15 in a line of 35 disabled people at the elevator. We were all very quiet. And I looked up and down that line and I thought to myself, something is wrong with this picture. What kind of Savior? What kind of rescuer? What kind of healer? What kind of deliverer would refuse the prayer of a paralytic? She comes, that's only the beginning of her testimony. She then begins to talk about, she came to the realization that Jesus came primarily to preach and not necessarily to heal. He did heal, but he came first and foremost to preach. And she mentions a passage in Mark. And in Mark, we see Jesus' ministry, and it says, verse 34, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companion searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." There were many people who needed to be healed, but he left because it was the importance of the gospel message that he had come there for. That is understanding of the purpose of miracles. Miracles was to point to the message. Now today, while the message has been pointed to, there are no need for faith healers. Yea, those faith healers of the first century were the apostles. They were the apostles. Why? Because those were the ones who were being confirmed as God's spokesman, because they were preaching the gospel. That's not the way it is today. There are no apostles today. Being as that to be an apostle, you have to have seen the resurrected Christ, have been commissioned by the resurrected Christ, empowered by the resurrected Christ. There are no apostles today in that sense. But we are still supposed to preach the gospel. That is the whole purpose of those miracles. As we think about this, let me just say this, that if healings would have been God's sole purpose, then the raising of the dead would have been Jesus' and the apostles' main preoccupation. I mean, right? I mean, why even worry about healing them? Just wait till they die, bring them over to the house, I'll heal them all, and there we go. No wasted time. But as it is, we only see recorded, now he may have raised more, but we only see recorded in the Bible three people that he raised from the dead, that's Jesus, and only two times in the book of Acts, one by Peter, one by Paul. Is that what it's really all about? Absolutely not. But what else are they telling you? Luke is telling you how Paul got saved, what the gospel was, and that Paul was preaching. What else does Luke tell you? That Peter, he's going around preaching. Oh, yes, and he does miracles to prove that he's an apostle, but he's preaching. They are accomplishing Acts 1:8 by being witnesses of Christ's death and resurrection. And even this raising from the dead, if you think about it, it wasn't so that these widows would have clothes to wear because Dorcas was making them. Now, could we say that maybe there was a response to prayer that God healed partially was the purpose? Sure. But beloved, make no mistake, there's one real reason why that miracle took place in the raising of the dead. That was so that many would hear the gospel and many believe. Now, I've got to just get this off my chest, okay? I've got to get this off my chest. Another reason why I don't believe that God uses faith healers today is because of the faith healers themselves. If you would look at their lives, if you look at their healings, if you look at their doctrine, if you look at their behavior, it's found wanting. It's incredible, this Benny Hinn of the day that we have. On TBN, with the Crouch family, Jan Crouch was telling the audience that one day when she was a child, she prayed to God that He would heal her pet chicken. And God raised back to life her pet chicken. No, He didn't. No, He didn't. What purpose would that have with fitting into the gospel? Within the book of Acts. Come on! We put it together and have discernment. No, we didn't. It's a fabrication. By the way, should it be such a shock that people who are on religious stations could fabricate? We can all fabricate. Especially when fabrication is quite lucrative. And then Benny Hinn, not to be upstaged. The clip. You can watch it on YouTube if you don't believe me. Benny Hinn, not to be upstaged, he says, "I just received the word from the Lord. All of you who are watching and you've just had someone die in your family, go to the funeral parlor. Ask permission from the funeral director to get the casket and put it in front of the TV screen. And then take their hand and touch the TV screen." Really? He says, "The Lord's telling me this, and by the thousands, many are going to get healed." I've not heard of one. I've not heard of one. That is just so obviously and blatantly wrong. And so even if I did want to see if maybe there were some faith healers that were good, what about this one? And you know what? Here's what you always hear. You will hear other charismatics. And I'm not picking on charismatics, but this is where it comes from, okay? This is where it comes from. They will say, "Well, we agree that there are some charlatans out there." Oh, really? Like who? When was the last time you read an article written by a charismatic calling these people on the carpet, saying they're false, they're charlatans, they don't know the gospel, they need to be removed from ministry? It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And it keeps growing, and it keeps growing. And all of a sudden now, as Christians, we have no idea what the purpose of miracles are. And we hear about these miracles, and we know that God could do anything. So we kind of have to think, well, gee, maybe that's what God is doing these days. But I tell you, from the Scriptures, they bring us back to reality. They bring us back to discernment that the miracles was not what the early church was about. It was about the preaching of the gospel. And the miracles gave the affirmation to the apostles who were God's spokesmen. I invite you back tonight, as I imagine we'll be talking a little bit more about some of these things. I invite you back tonight, and I also invite you in about 3 weeks to come to our Sunday school, where we are going to show some of the excerpts from the Strange Fire Conference. Strange Fire Conference is a conference put out by many good men. John MacArthur wrote the book Strange Fire. It is an update on the book Charismatic Chaos. You know, we are at a critical point. We are at a critical point in Christianity. Let's pray.